I want us to consider the idea of being self-defeated, because I think that that's a major cause of issues that we will face in this life. You know, you think about this question: what is the greatest threat that faces the Lord's church today? And we can come up with some ideas, some concepts, but I'm going to tell you something. Satan has tried to stop us. And if you look back at the first century, and especially after the temperature started to rise against the church, man, the church flourished. It went everywhere, and it spread everywhere. You can't stop faith. I guarantee you that if we were forbidden by the laws of this country to be here this morning, we'd be here this morning. You know, that's one of those things. But what is it that is going to defeat us? What is the worst threat against? You know, I think there's a lot of groups that are speaking out against the Bible and those that want to adhere to it. That they don't want the constraints of it. You know, man has always tried to express themselves in such a way that, well, that's what I want. And regardless of what some made-up deity that you have in your mind wants, well, that's kind of a ridiculous notion, but we have more and more of our world kind of shifting that way. There are many today that would love to see the Bible and all of its inheritance gone, muted, silenced, dismissed. You know, but resistance against God's way, as far as I understand, has always caused it to grow. Anytime that there is sticks and stones being thrown, we grow. You know, difficult times make us flourish. And we know that there has been a lot of resistance against God's word for a long, long time. Think about those in Acts chapter 7, verse number 57. You know what they did? They put their hands literally over their ears so they couldn't hear Stephen preaching anymore. And they ran at him screaming. So they couldn't, they just blocked out the words and they ran at him and they physically took him and dragged him out of the city and stoned him because he was speaking the truth. That happened a long time ago. And then it still happens, maybe not that dramatically, but it happens today. Others mock the truth. They like the corruptions of their friends. And so the first thing that goes is truth. And the first thing that's attacked is truth, because we want to impress our friends. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. And that won't be the last time we visit that this morning. Not to mention that we know what some people did with Jesus. Obviously, they took our Lord and Savior and dismissed Him, treated Him like a common thief, and beat Him and put Him on a cross and killed Him there. Resistance against truth has been around a long time. But I'm going to tell you that in every one of those instances, even after Stephen's death, even after those that left the Lord and walked their own way, even those that killed Jesus, after that, the disciples flourished. They grew. All of those outside influences, they might chip away a few here and there. But for the most powerful deterrent, we have to look somewhere a little closer to home. We have to look within ourselves, because that's what really stops the church from growing. It is born in the heart of an individual. We have this concept. However that seed gets planted, it grows into these thoughts, and it's within us that we cease to grow and flourish for the Lord. And that's the problem. And we have to understand that what happens is someone becomes convinced that they cannot do this. They cannot succeed. And if you have that mindset, then you will fail. And that's the worst part about it. But it's not because God failed, and it's not because you couldn't do it. It's because you decided you couldn't. If we conceive failure, we're just going to be convinced to quit. We need to be very careful about what it is that's inside us in our thoughts and minds. Well, let's consider some things that can cause us to defeat ourselves. And they're simple statements. You know, have you ever done this? This is a for instance, and this will kind of line up the rest of the sermon. I want you to think about this. We have this inner dialogue, and every once in a while it becomes our outside dialogue. We'll say things like, here's a for instance, I'll do it for myself. You know, like I'll be up here preaching, and you've seen me do it, and I'll drop this doohickey right here. And I'll say, "Sean, you big dummy." You know, and everybody goes, "Yeah, he is." But anyway, no, I hope not. But anyway, but you know who listens to that? You know who listens to that dialogue about me? My brain does. My mind listens to that. And if you're constantly saying those negative things to yourself, then you're reinforcing that negativity. And that's the same thing as these statements. And I want you to think about these statements that we say that cause us to be defeated. So let's consider these things. First of all, I am too afraid. I am too afraid. You ever been paralyzed by fear? You know, fear is the most powerful emotion. We need to understand that. Fear is the most powerful emotion. All other emotions have elemental fears. Every reaction and action, even love, has fear. Because when we expose our hearts to the opportunity to love someone else, you have to open up to do that, we expose ourselves to the fear of they may not love us back. You see, that kind of an idea. All emotions have elemental fears, but fear is the strongest emotion, the most powerful. Fear is, it can forcibly paralyze someone. There are those that are absolutely frozen in their place. And here's the thing, it's not just like, you know, you get a kid and they're doing anything. I remember back years and years and years ago, I'm telling tales on myself and my brother. And we were playing, and I'm not endorsing this, by the way. We were playing that game where you go down the street and you knock on a door and you run. Great game, you know. But anyway, so the idea is you knock on the door and you run. Well, what we did was always jump over and hide behind a snowbank. You can't do that in Arkansas. Therefore, you can't play the game. But anyway. But we were there behind that, and we knocked on this door, and we expected someone to come and open the door, and, oh, you kids, and all that stuff. Well, there was a guy in there, and he was probably, I don't know, 6, 7 years older than us. We were probably like 12 or 13 or something like that, and he was probably 18, 19. And he came flying out the door, and he came ripping over there exactly to the snowbank we were hiding behind, and he was just going to pummel every one of us. And my brother, bless his heart, locked his arms around me like this and would not move, was frozen, and therefore I was stuck there. Like, I can't go either. But his fear paralyzed him. It just paralyzed him. And I think about that, and that's just a silly, superficial story. It really happened, but the idea is, what fear paralyzes us? Because I know, I have to know, that if I get out of the way of the gospel and I let the words of Jesus Christ be heard in the preaching that I present, that I'm responsible for, there's got to be people that are paralyzed with fear to want to know, I need to obey and I can't get out of this seat. You know, I think that's why we sit, or why we stand up for the invitation hymn. Just that first step's already taken. You're up out of the chair, you know. But is it paralyzed in fear? Is it, I'm too afraid? Is that something we say to ourselves? We know that, it's one of Satan's tools, fear. That's what he does. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 7, talks about the fact that God does not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, strength, clear mind. The good things God gives us, and the fear part, that's from Satan. That's what he wants us to have. You know, when God gives us the things that he supplies, they're all good and beneficial to us. The opposite is a different source altogether. God is not the type of, he's not the source of this type of distraction, this type of reaction in our lives. Fear holds so many people back from necessary salvation. That's the biggest problem with it. That people that know that they need to be saved and they just say, I am too afraid. I am too afraid. You know, maybe they're afraid of that, the way their family's going to react, because we have a great family here. Okay, this spiritual family is wonderful, but every one of us are attached to a physical family as well. And maybe it's our physical family that's not going to react well with our decision to be saved. And I'm really afraid about what somebody's going to say in my family. And in another way is also is the fact that my obedience is going to reflect on my family. In other words, you know, if I say that this is how we're saved, and I agree that the Bible says this is how we're saved, and I become saved, then my family's lost. I don't want to be hard about this. I don't want to be blunt or ignorant about this, or obtuse in any way. But the reality is, if we come to an understanding that running a stop sign is dangerous, and we've always run stop signs in our family, and you decide that, well, hey, I've just figured this out, that stopping at a stop sign is safer. I'm not going to do it, though, because my family, they don't stop at stop signs. Does that make sense? It's the same thing when we run into the Scriptures and maybe we understand it better than we ever have before, and the rest of our family does not understand it correctly, but they need to, and maybe they need you to set that example of what they need to do next. But we don't use it that way. We usually ply the greater number of people against what we want to do and say, I don't know what my family's going to be like, and if I do that, then my family's lost. And the worst part about that, and I'm going to tell you this clearly, and I know this from personal experience, the worst part is when somebody in the family that you immediately think of has already passed away and it's too late. We know that the things we do in this life affects the next, and only in this life do we have opportunity to affect the next. And so if you encounter the truth, and then you realize someone in your family has passed away and they didn't do what you see as truth now, that's a tough situation, isn't it? That's a really difficult situation. We're compassionate toward that. We've got to remember that everyone has their own opportunities. At some point in life, we all encounter this opportunity, especially here in this wonderful free country. Everyone has an opportunity to find and serve God. It is our purpose. Acts chapter 17 talks about the fact that it is our purpose in this life that we would seek the Lord and grope for Him and find Him, because He's not far from us. We all need that opportunity to be fulfilled. And also, we know that God expects all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:31. We know that 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us that if we rightly divide the word of truth, that we can not have shame before God, that we can stand before God justified. Everyone has their own opportunities to do that. When we think about it that way, then if someone that we love has missed the opportunity, that's really on them. And you need to make your own decisions for your own soul. And another thing as well, and I know this is kind of the dark side, but this whole point right here kind of leading toward that end. In Luke chapter 16, we learn something. Did you know that we don't have any information from beyond this life back except one piece? One piece of information from beyond this life back. When somebody was separated from God, and we know the rich man and Lazarus and the record of that, and we find ourselves in a situation where we have the rich man, and he's in torments, and he wants to be comforted. Now, he was not righteous in this life. He was not with God. He was separated from God. And in the next life, in that next place, that phase, that Hadean realm, where he went to wait for judgment, he was on the torment side. And the one thing that he desperately wanted more than anything else, because he loved his family, was for them to never show up where he was. And I want you to understand something. And I say this with all the compassion of my heart. If you are resisting the gospel truth today because of someone that you have loved in this life and continue to love in your heart, that has passed away and they did not do these things, they, if they're separated from God, do not want you to end up where they're at. Do what's right. Do not be afraid for their sake. Do not be afraid. Do what's right. Our friends' reactions also can cause great fears, because we like to build up friendships and have friendships, and we don't want to lose friendships. And so things like this can happen. Friends can be the greatest support mechanism ever. They can be the greatest, or they can also be the greatest weakness. That's the problem with friends, the good and the bad. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we use this all the time in wedding ceremonies. You know, two are better than one. For if one falls down, one will pick them up. You know, that idea? Two are better than one. Yes, friendships. Those are good, and that's the way it's supposed to be. We know that Ecclesiastes 4 is talking about friends. And so when we look to that end, we know that if we have good, supportive friends that want to pick us up when we fall down, that's a great thing. Nothing better. But you know, also we know, over here in Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 12, it says, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. Now, one of the things I know happens is that we read passages of Scripture like that, and we say to ourselves, yeah, but not me. I would never do that. I would never let my friends take me away from God. Well, when we bring it over to the New Covenant, the New Testament, our covenant with God, there's a little more clarification there. You know, it doesn't just say the way of the righteous, or, you know, the righteous should choose his friends carefully. That's really nice. It's poetic almost. For the way of the wicked to lead them astray, that's a warning. But you know, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 33, it says, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. You know, what is the deception? The deception is you saying, I won't be the one. I won't be the one that's corrupted by my friends. My righteousness is intact. I'm strong. I'm faithful. Do not be deceived. What happens to our morals? What happens to our goodness when we surround ourselves with those that are not, that's corrupted? Don't be deceived in that. Don't be afraid to lose your friends to stand up for what's true and right. Some hold back their obedience because they don't want to be rejected by their friends. Those friends are going to answer to God. I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. I mentioned this a little earlier because people back in the first century, they sided with their friends against God, and it still happens today. So let's take a look over here together and see what God expects of us through His Son, Jesus Christ, that we might live as we should and avoid this pitfall. Let's take a look together over in 1 Peter chapter number 4. Try to get my pages to cooperate here. It says in verse number 1, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. If you are willing to give up some things, you may be on the right track toward righteousness. Verse number 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the rest of the world when we walked in the lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they, that is our friends or those around us in the world, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. There's a word we don't use. You know, hey, did you see in the newspaper? There's a bunch of dissipation going on in Jonesboro. We don't use that word. What in the world is it? What does that word mean? This is the same flood of corruption, the same flood of sin. Let's simplify these terms and understand what they mean. There's a bunch of people that we know, that we love, that we care for, that we have in our lives. And if they're not doing God's will, they are washing away in the flood of sin. And they wonder why we don't do that. And they mock us for not doing it with them. They think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. And they speak evil of you. That's hard to deal with. That's a difficult situation. And I sympathize with that situation, but I'm going to tell you something. My sympathy ends with the acceptance of that situation or the idea that, well, that's okay, just give in to your friends. Look what happens with the friends. Verse number 5. It says, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. When Jesus Christ returns, whether your friends are alive or dead, he will find them and he will judge them. And you got a choice. Will you be with them then, or you be with him then? See, that's what it comes down to. And we need to understand that when we say things like, I know I need to become a Christian, but I'm too afraid of what my friends will say, I want to know what God says. I don't want to be with the unrighteous in the day of judgment. We need to be very careful. Some just fear what they're going to have to give up. Many like their vices. They just like to do what they like to do. They don't want to give those things up. I'm not going to give them up. Sadly, you know, it's kind of interesting because the things that we have to preach against because the Scriptures declare those things and human beings do them, they never help anybody. No one ever comes in and says, my life is so great since I've taken on this sin. Nobody says that. But then we get a hold of it, and it gets a hold of us, and it corrupts us, and we're afraid to give it up. sometimes we get our priorities all mixed up. And our present priorities, they outweigh our obedience to God. And we get our whole lives all jammed up that way. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 25 says, don't worry about your life. Well, that's kind of an interesting statement. That's bold. Who's going to take care of my life if I don't take care of my life? Then it explains that God will if you put Him first. Verse number 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be yours. Things that you need. I'll tell you what, faithful children of God that have gathered into this place have the stuff they need. Because they put God first. That's how this works. And don't be afraid to give those things up. Do not be convinced that your fears are a valid excuse to not be saved today. Do not say, I'll never be good enough anyway. It just breaks my heart when somebody is encountering the Word of God, they are realizing that they are not saved, that they need to be saved, and they say this, I'll never be good enough anyway. I'll just never be good enough. Very hard to overcome and succeed when you start with defeat. Before you even start the first step, you're like, I can't take the first step. I'll never do the first step right. That's defeat. Satan wants us to be convinced that there's way too much change involved. There's way too much difference. There's way too much expectation. God, He has revealed to us an opportunity, and people look at that opportunity and then they go, oh, no, I can't do it. I can't do it. You know, if we begin with the mindset of failure, we will fail, and that's not what should be. So many times, individuals, they look around and they exaggerate the success of other Christians. And this comes on us. You know, one of the things that I know that should happen is when young people obey the gospel, more than just their parents should step in and say, if you ever need anything, you know, call. If you ever are in a pinch, you're ever in a situation, you ever need some advice, you ever need someone to talk to, that's what this spiritual family should be all about. Because we have this situation, we come along here, and we have individuals, and they look out and they say, well, look at brother so-and-so over there. He's a perfect Christian. Or over here, she's a perfect Christian. And they go, I can't ever be like them. You know, God never told you to be like them. God told you to be like His Son. We need to look at the goals that are set for us. We need to quit exaggerating what everyone else has done. And I've got to tell you something about the success of others. The reality is that someone is truly succeeding as a Christian, it's because they have more practice at it than you do. And the way they got that is by beginning. And they can do it. You can do it. We're all humans in this. They're no longer children. That's why they're good at it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 14. They have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil because they've exercised in the Word of God for longer than you have. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 15, 5, verse number 14, excuse me. But, you know, we need to be forgiven. They need to be forgiven. We're all on the same track. We just need to do some catching up, but at our pace. Don't let you convince yourself. That's the somebody. Don't let you convince yourself that you'll never be good enough. Satan wants you to defeat yourself so that you will never even begin to try. And however we look at this, every one of us with determination can achieve salvation. Everyone. There is no reason for anyone to miss out on salvation. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Do you know by that statement, God, who's never wrong, declared that every single person, every soul can be saved? Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's all we have to do. Encounter the gospel, believe it, obey it, be saved. That's what's required of us. God declared that all the world is available to it. There's no conclusion less truthful than the idea of being unable to do what God expects. I just can't do what God expects. No, you don't want to do what God expects. Now that's starting to border on truth. Let's get back to what we said earlier. I can't do what God expects. It's not true. Acts chapter 17, verse number 30. God expects all men everywhere to repent. God expects. Not Paul expects, or Peter expects, or John expects. God expects all men everywhere to repent. That means you. God expects you to repent. That means that He knows that you can. Do you get that? If God expects something, and God is absolute, and God is always right, you can repent. You can change. You can become what you need to be. We need to understand that. God declared that for all time. And we need to look at it that way. If God expects this ability to repent is within you, it must be there. So quit denying it. Start embracing it. And quit saying, I'll never be good enough. Remember, again, the gospel is preached to every creature. Everyone is available to its truth. Everyone who desires salvation can be saved. And no one will be left out if they desire it and they obey it and give themselves to it. Do not allow self-defeat to keep you from obeying God and being saved today. Let's get to the last point, and the lesson will be yours. Do not say, I'll do it later. The classic line of every child, clean your room, I'll do it later. It didn't work with Mama, you know? It's not going to work with God either. But let's think about this, because people say this. I'll do it later. I know I need to do it. I'll do it later. The tagline for Satan, almost as long as he said, you will not surely die to Eve, he's been saying, just tell him you'll do it later. You know, just do it later. I know you need to do it. Satan knows you need to do it. Do you know that? Satan knows what the truth is. You don't want to do it. He wants you to put it off. He wants you to shove it away. If Satan can get you to say the words that we've been talking about this morning, including, I'll do it later, then he's going to get you. And that's the problem, because I'm going to tell you what. At no point in life comes a convenient time. But you know what? We and the elders here, our spiritual family, led by the elders here in this place, have set aside certain moments in our week where we can get together and we can purpose a convenient time. Where we are set aside from those stresses and cares out there. They're all outside those doors, not magically, but they're all out there. And well, let's focus on right here, and we have a convenient time, because you won't find one out there. There are so many who proclaim the plans for someday, like King Agrippa did in Acts chapter 24, verse number 25. You almost convinced me to become a child of God. You know, perhaps in a more perfect season, maybe come back later, is what he told the Apostle Paul. When will a convenient time ever be? Let's play that game for a second. Sometimes we get so focused on our high school academic career. Well, I'm really focused on this. I'll become a Christian after high school. Well, that's a dream, because after high school, you find out what true academic careers are all about. And then you're so busy and so focused. And then you say, well, after college. Well, after college, the most priority on our list is to get a job, a J-O-B, because we all have $300,000 worth of student loans to pay off, right? So we need a job. Well, after I find my job and settle down the dust a little bit, I'll become a Christian. Well, then we come along and say, all of a sudden, we're finding somebody to fall in love with. And well, after I get this wedding taken care of, I know I need to become a Christian. I'll take care of this wedding stuff, and I'll become a child of God after that. And all of a sudden, we're planning a family. Well, the kids have got us super busy now. I have no time for this church stuff anymore, so I'm just going to do that when the kids kind of get settled into their routine, and then we get busy with all sorts of things with them, and then we discover what real business is and all that stuff going on. Well, maybe after the kids are out of the house, and maybe after I retire. Anybody that I've ever met that's retired and they're less busy after they retired than before they retired are in the hospital. That's the only place that you're less busy in retirement. We understand that if we play this game, we're going to be saying, well, maybe after my funeral, I'll obey the gospel. We need to wake up and quit playing. We need to do what's right when we know to do it. There is a time to obey. If you've been looking for it, I'm about to share it with you. Okay? Because here's the thing. If you've been playing that game and you've been saying to yourself, I'll do it later, you're looking for an opportunity, so here it is. Here's an opportunity. You need to obey when you hear the gospel. I guarantee, I've sat in those pews or seats, and I've stood up here, and every time the gospel is presented here, it's presented. The gospel is presented. There's opportunities to obey the gospel. When you are cut to the heart by the truth, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's when you need to obey. You know, when you say to yourself, man, that's me. That's what I need to do. If you let yourself finish the invitation hymn and stand there during the prayer, and then someone says amen, that will be gone just like that. That mind. Have you ever sung the hymn, Oh, Why Not Tonight? We all have, haven't we? Do not let the Spirit part. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit. It's talking about the attitude of your understanding. Do not let it depart. Why? Because then is the time to obey. When it's on your heart to realize the guilt and shame of separation from God, when it's on your heart to realize that you need someone to die for you, to pay the price for you, that's when you need to obey. Because that price has been paid and He did die for you. When you're cut to the heart by truth, you need to obey. When you believe, you need to obey. Acts chapter 16, 30-34. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 2. Behold. Love that word. Don't use that word anymore either, do we? Pay attention. Today is the day of salvation. Isn't that what Paul said? Today is the day of salvation. Behold. Wake up. Open your eyes. Realize the moments of life and how fragile it is. Your life has no guaranteed continuation. James chapter 4, verse number 14 says, life is but a vapor, appears for a little while and vanishes away. Oh, that's someone else's life. No, that's the life that you have. And it's just that fragile, just like everyone else's. Do not let an excuse today become your greatest regret in eternity. Don't let that happen. Do not be convinced that you will always have later to be saved. Be saved today. There are things Satan would love for you to conceive in your heart. Love for you to say to yourself and try to say to others around you and convince them of these things. If we allow our heart to turn against the truth, there is no hope for us. There's nothing else out there. If we excuse ourselves because of fears, procrastination, when will we be saved? When will that time come? God provides confidence, not fear. God provides a hope of success, not predetermined defeat. God provides today, right now, where you are, in this moment. Embrace this moment because God has given it to you. And things that are beyond my understanding, I can't explain except this one thing I know. That God the Father is in control of how much time we have. Do you know that? We all know that. God the Father is in control of how much time we have in this world. And He is the one that if He says today is the day that it all ends, that will be it and it's over. And God has allowed this day to happen. God has allowed this moment to come to your life. Right now, here it is, so that you might be once more confronted by the gospel of Jesus Christ and realize what God has done for you and what you have done against Him so that you can make your life right. And for some reason, this lesson has been presented for your ears to hear and your heart to heed. And this moment has been given to you so that you can make your life what it needs to be. If you are ready, then obey. That's what's waiting for you. Obey. Do it today. Know that you can face any resistance with confidence. Know that God expects your success. And know that this present moment is the moment that you have to do what you need to do. Obey God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is waiting for you because He is the Son of God. He expects you to confess Him. Realize your sin. We all have sinned. Every one of us in this room have sinned. Those that are held accountable before God must repent of those sins, must stop those sins. And this morning, that's expected of you. But what else is expected of you? Be separated from those past sins by the water of baptism. That's what it's for. we come in contact with the working of God. He's willing to allow us to take the price of the blood of Jesus Christ if we submit to Him, so that when we come up out of that water, we're different. We walk in the newness of life. There are all sorts of reasons and rationales and excuses, and none of them truly make sense if you think about them. Quit convincing yourself you can't do it, or that you just can't do it today. The opportunity is yours. If we can help you become a child of God this morning, we'd love to do so. And if you are a child of God, not living the way you should, we live with the same excuses as the others. Don't let them come in and take you away from the Lord. Come back to Him now. Repent and pray to Him for forgiveness. If you need our help with it, we offer it to you. If we can help you come to the Lord or back to the Lord, let us help you as we stand and sing.